Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and we do want to face the issues today. It's my delight to be able to come to you by way of this wonderful radio station, and want you to be reminded that this is a question and answer call-in, listener-participated participation program. Jesus said, "If you continue my words, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. And then in John 17:17, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Thy word is truth." When we seek answers, when we seek to go to the scenario of the question, and we're looking for wisdom to determine the answer, we need to go to the right source. The Bible is not just a book that contains the truth. The Bible is truth. Everything that we need to know about social life, political life, secular life, spiritual life, religious life, life with the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we find directives in the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. We'd love to have you to participate today by calling in. We're going to be dealing with a theological issue that many perhaps have not thought of, many perhaps have not recognized that it is so real and relevant, but we're going to be discussing, could Jesus sin? If you want to participate in the question and the dialogue relating thereto, we welcome your call. You can call us at 904-401-1413. That's 401-1413. Let me introduce the subject by a real scenario. Recently, while listening to radio in the automobile, a well-known national broadcasting pastor made some statements that shocked my socks off. You understand that little colloquialism? The pastor was preaching to his congregation. The subject was overcoming temptation. The pastor said, he's speaking to his congregation, rebroadcast by way of radio, and he said, "Many of you," speaking to the people listening and perhaps to the listening audience by way of radio, "many of you have been tempted to swear. Some have been tempted to curse. Others have been tempted to use drugs. Some are tempted to homosexuality. Others are tempted to smoking. Others are tempted to adultery. Some are tempted to lying." And he continued, and he said, "We all are tempted to sin. But I want you to take courage." Now I'm quoting a nationally known broadcast pastor. "We all have been tempted to sin," he said, "but I want you to take courage. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, was tempted in all of these same things, yet he did not yield to his temptations." Now, end quote. Now, I just made a little marginal note. Wow. Is this pastor correct? Was Jesus tempted to swear, to curse, to use drugs, to homosexuality, to smoking and adultery and lying? Did our Savior, was our Savior tempted in all of those areas? Was he tempted to sin? This is the reason in my book, and by the way, for each caller today, if you call in with your question, comments, or dialogue relative to this theological, doctrinal, very serious question, I want to send you, free of charge, my book entitled, Could Jesus Sin? Subtitle is The Doctrine of the Impeccability of Christ. You see, there are two terms, theologically speaking, in the academic theological world. One is called the peccability of Christ. That means when Jesus was tempted by Satan, that he could have yielded, but just chose not to. He had the capability of sinning by yielding to Satan's temptation, but chose not to. The other term is the impeccability of Christ, and it simply literally means the impossibility for Jesus Christ to have even considered yielding to Satan's temptation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, Jesus was tempted in all points, wherein as we are yet without sin. So, question that must be dealt with, and we'll deal with it today. I'm going to take what took 200 pages in my book to write in full detail. We're going to take a few minutes by way of radio today to give a cursory overview of the subject, that I'm prayerful that it will be a benefit and a blessing to you. Let me make a dogmatic statement so that you know where I'm going. If Jesus Christ could have even considered yielding to Satan's temptation, and since the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means, and by the way, that's talking about his immutability. That means his unchangeableness. If Jesus Christ is immutable, and he is, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is, that means that even today, our Savior could be tempted to yield to any temptation that would come before him. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand, if that is possible by the remotest thought, Jesus would be disqualified to be your Savior and mine. There are a lot of folks that will say, why the debate? What's the difference? The impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very real. That means it was an impossibility for him to yield to Satan's temptations. Now, may I remind us, it makes a vast difference. For if the Lord Jesus Christ could have yielded then, he could yield today. It makes a difference between eternity and the present. If Jesus could have yielded to Satan and thus sin, he would not be qualified to be our Savior. So how do we approach the subject? What do we do biblically? And I'm going to truncate it very, very highly because there are literally hundreds and hundreds of verses to validate my defense on the impeccability, the impossibility for the Lord Jesus Christ to have even considered yielding. First of all, we must ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God come in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is very God, and yet he is very man. He is 100% God and 100% man. In theological dogma and in academic scholarship, it's what's called the hypostatic union. That is the welding together, indissolubly so, a 100% God and 100% man. But in his hypostatic union, the indissoluble welding of humanity and deity, there's not one place in all of Scripture where the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus were ever segregated, separated, or apart one from the other. So therefore, when we talk about who is Jesus, Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. So the question must be asked, can God sin? Is it possible for God to be tempted to sin? Is it possible for God come in the flesh to yield to the potentiality of sin? The second thing is, what causes temptation? What is the cause of temptation that runs in your veins and in mine? Life is in the blood, according to Leviticus. When we find that wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12. We need to recognize that flowing in your veins and in my veins is Adamic blood, sin-tainted blood, fallen sin nature coming from Adam. We're all of us, it doesn't make any difference about our ethnicity, doesn't make any difference about our geographical location, doesn't make any difference about who we are, where we are. We have Adamic blood flowing in our veins. And that blood that flowed in Adam's veins, that is also in yours and mine, is what causes us to yield to temptation. We're all sinful, fallen human beings. The third thing we need to understand is Jesus had sinless blood. His blood did not come from Adam. Now, I understand there are a lot of people that will refer to Joseph as being Jesus' dad. Joseph was not Jesus' dad. When you study the scripture and you look at Matthew and giving the genealogy, it gives the genealogy and it talks about Mary being the mother of Jesus, but it does not say Joseph was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture is very, very clear, replete with the evidence of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And according to the scripture, found in, I believe it is in Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35, the scripture, when Gabriel had given the announcement to Mary that she was going to have a son, 34 says in Luke chapter 1, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" That's a biblical euphemism for talking about having a sexual relationship. Mary said, "I've not had sex with a man. And therefore, how is it possible for me to have a child?" In the 35th verse of Luke chapter 1, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, and I urge you and encourage you, invite your telephone call, 401-1413, to participate in this dialogue and discussion. Literally speaking, in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. If you put it in the vernacular, God said through the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary, there was a virgin young woman, a parthenos, a virgin, one never having had sexual relationship with any man, perhaps between 15 and 18 years of age. By the way, that's a unique thought today based on the moral declension in society. But she said, "How is it possible?" And the angel reminded her that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. That is, if you put it in the vernacular, it is the sperm of God impregnating the womb of God's creation, Mary, that's the vessel that God chose to be the mother, the human instrument to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. It is the process by which we have the incarnation. It's called the virgin birth. There are a lot of people today, cross denominational lines, that challenge the virgin birth, deny the virgin birth, reject the virgin birth, for you see, therein is the absolute essence of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that flowed in Jesus' veins was precious blood, according to the 1 Peter text. The blood that flowed in Jesus' veins, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, was God's blood. In fact, in Acts 20, 28, it talked about the blood that flowed from Calvary was God's blood. Who was on the cross? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is none other than the precious Savior. He is none other than the second part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is none other than God come in the flesh, God incarnate. And now, according to James chapter 1, God does not tempt any man to sin, nor does God sin. So if Jesus Christ is God, and he is, and if Jesus Christ does not have man's blood in his veins, and he does not, therefore he is virgin born, and therefore he is very God, 100% God and 100% man. And the fourth thing that we need to understand is that sin is in the blood. when a person dies, and I know this might sound morbid at the outset, but when life ceases in your body and in mine, the first thing that sees corruption, that is the decaying process, starts in the blood. In the blood. Therefore, the mortician, the first thing he'll do is evacuate any blood that can be evacuated from the body to retard the decaying process until after the viewing and after the burial takes place. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to focus on the fact that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's blood. It is divine blood. It is sinless blood. It is virgin born. He is the virgin born Son of God. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." John 5:18 and John 10:30. "I and the Father are one." May I remind us, if we think, if there are those, and there are those out there I know that say that Jesus Christ could have yielded to the temptation, if we say that Jesus could have yielded to the temptation, we're going, by the way, in a moment to Matthew chapter 4 and read those 11 verses. We're going to dissect those verses and ingest those verses for the reality of what they say and what they do not say. To say that Jesus could have sinned would deny his divine blood. To say that Jesus could have sinned would deny his Father, God. To say that Jesus could have sinned would say that Jesus had fallen sinful nature of Adam flowing in his blood. To say that Jesus could have sinned would deny the virgin birth through which he received his divine blood. By the way, Dr. M. R. DeHaan, in his book, Chemistry in the Blood, Chemistry of the Blood, wonderful little book, not but about 70, 80 pages long. I commend it to anyone. We have it, by the way, in the campus bookstore, 1-800-GO-BIBLE. You can order any one of about 6,000 titles, about 130,000 volumes. You can order directly from the campus bookstore here at Conservative Theological University and First Conservative Baptist Church campus bookstore. 1-800-GO-BIBLE will get you through, or you can go to the website, conservative.edu, scroll down to the bookstore, click on, and just research your heart's content and select the books. But that's a wonderful book that M.R. DeHaan published many, many years ago. It's been republished now for many, many years. But he points out the fact that the Father's blood is in the veins of the embryo, in the veins of the child in the mother's womb. And he used a very good illustration that I have repeated many, many times in my lectures and my conferences on the subject of the virgin birth and the impeccability of Christ, woven it into many messages down through the years. But Dr. M. R. DeHaan, a medical doctor before he became a pastor, Dr. DeHaan said, he said, most women are familiar with cracking an egg. Sometimes you'll open an egg, put it in the bowl, and you see a little red spot in the yolk of the egg. That's the fact that that egg is already a fertilized egg. That is the fact that that egg has already been fertilized by the sperm of the father. That's using a chicken egg for the illustration. The blood that flows in your veins and mine in our mother's womb before we ever born is the father's blood. There's not one drop, listen carefully, not one drop of the mother's blood flowing in the veins of that embryo, that infant in the womb. It's the Father's blood. Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture, had the Father's blood. And if you say that Jesus could have sinned, you'll deny the virgin birth through which he received that divine blood. To say that Jesus could have sinned would deny his deity. Many times when I'm teaching Christology in the university, I'll ask the pastors that's sitting under my lectures in Christology, I do a pre-lecture exam, and I'll ask them in the pre-lecture exam, what percent of human and what percent of deity was Jesus? You'd be surprised the number that would say 50-50, that Jesus was 50% God and 50% human. That is simply incorrect. He was 100% God, 100% deity, and he was shrouded in the flesh of humanity that he might be able to relate to human beings, that is, fallen, sinful human beings, such as we are. To say that Jesus could have sinned would deny his deity. to say that Jesus could have sinned would deny the power, saving power, of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was poured out on Calvary. To say that Jesus could have sinned would deny the blood and the validity of that blood and the very validity of the voice of God in the Scripture when he talks about the virgin birth account, and therefore would be denying the veracity and the validity of all of Scripture. To say that Jesus could have sinned would deny what I have called, and is not my coined word, but is a theological doctrinal word, it would deny the hypostatic union of the God-man. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. May I remind us, Jesus was not capable, it was an impossibility of him even giving the thought of yielding to the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. To say that Jesus could sin would be saying that God could sin. And James 1:13 says that God does not sin, nor does he tempt anyone to sin. To say that Jesus could sin would deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that Jesus could sin would deny the veracity of the Scripture. To say that Jesus could sin would dishonor God. To say that Jesus could sin would deny the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus existed back and back and back and back and back before the Garden of Eden, before the virgin birth. The Lord Jesus Christ existed with the Godhead in heaven. It was God that made the decision that I know what I can do. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to come down to earth in the form of man. I'm going to take upon myself the human flesh. And the only way that there could be a Savior provided for you and for me is by human flesh dying on Calvary's cross, shedding his rich red royal blood for your sins and for mine. So why was Jesus driven into the wilderness to be tempted? In fact, in Mark chapter 1, before we read Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and following, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, that means immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Verse 12 says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, I call your attention to a word that we're going to take the last few moments dealing with the word. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, we find the word tempted. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Mark chapter 1, verse 12 said he was driven. Jesus in the flesh was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The word tempted, the word test, and the word try all come from the basic Greek word periosmos. That word periosmos, you don't need to worry about it, try to spell it, even try to dissect it. That word periosmos simply can be translated, depending on, take your thesaurus, take the Strong's Concordance, look up the word test, tempt, try, temptation, testing, all from the basic root word in the Greek text. So Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit of God for the purpose of him being tested. Periosmos. Then was Jesus led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tested of the devil. Diablos, the one that is the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. I'm in Matthew 4, verse 2. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The word "if" is in the Greek text in the first-class conditional sense, which means since. Satan didn't say, "Jesus, if you're really God, he knew that he was God. He said, "Since thou art the Son of God, command these stones to be made to bread." And you know the rest of the story. You see throughout the balance of the text. We'll not exegete every one of the verses. Jesus refuted him. Jesus confronted him. Jesus challenged him based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. You see, Jesus Christ in the flesh used the word of God as his only defense when he faced the enemy, the wicked one, old Lucifer, the one that is called the devil, the accuser of the brethren. But I want us to understand, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he was there for the Holy Spirit to test him. Now, why was Jesus to be tested? I happen to hold a private pilot's license, and I'm pretty familiar with airplanes. And when an airplane is manufactured, whether it's a jet airplane, a single engine, dual engine, it doesn't make any difference. When an airplane is manufactured, whoever the manufacturer is of that airplane will tax it out on the tarmac. They'll put a test pilot in the cockpit, and that plane will take off. It will go through all of its maneuvers, of all of its stalls, all of its dives, all of its climbs, and determine the purpose of that test pilot in there is not to determine that that airplane will crumble and shatter and fly apart. But the purpose of the test pilot getting in and testing the plane is to prove that the plane will do what it was manufactured to do, to prove that it will not come apart, to prove that it is, in fact, capable of doing what it was manufactured to do. So the Holy Spirit of God drove Jesus in the flesh, in his humanity, in the wilderness, to be tested, to prove that he could not yield to Satan's temptation. There's a vast difference. Let me give you one illustrations that will clarify it perhaps in your mind. All of us go through testings. And in the midst of every test, there's a temptation. Picture yourself, you're in dire straits, you can't pay your JEA bill, there's difficulty putting gas in the tank, there's difficulty paying the rent, etc., etc., infinitum. And you're in the mall, you're walking down one of the wide concourses in the mall, there's a dear elderly lady walking in front of you with a huge purse with everything but the kitchen sink in it. Her wallet flops out, falls on the floor, you look at it, and a stack of $100 bills are just spewing out of the side of the wallet. You pick it up, and first of all, you think, God, oh, Lord, you've provided my need. Therefore, I've got all the money I need. And the Holy Spirit says, no, no, that's not yours. You need to return it. So you return the money to the woman. And she says, thank you, thank you, thank you, 10,000 times thank you. By the way, I'm so thankful that you returned my wallet. Here's a $100 bill. You see, in the midst of your test, in the midst of that test, the Holy Spirit was testing you, but Satan was tempting you to diverse and digress from what God wanted as the best for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his 100% humanity and 100% deity, that deity was always, always, always in control. There was never a moment that he had anything innately in him because he had divine blood and sin is in the blood. There was nothing in him that would cause him to want to yield or to ponder about yielding or to even give a thought to yielding to the temptation of Satan. Satan is the creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the creator, and we would be saying that the creator can yield to his creation. That is not so. I pray that this has been a blessing to you today. I pray that God will use this to strengthen your faith in the lovely, lifted, life-giving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you, and we'll see you once again tomorrow on the air.
Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality? Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.